Well. So I guess you were shackled by a heavy burden. And you were neath a load of guilt and shame. But then the hand of Jesus touched you. And then you are no longer the same. Oh, he's touched me. Oh, he's touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know he's touched me and he's made me whole. Amen. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 35, describes such an event in the lives of two men, one named and the other unnamed. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 35, this is the word of God. If you're able to stand, please do so. Again the next day, John, this is John the Baptist, John was standing with two of his disciples. Yes, John had disciples. The Pharisees had disciples. Many rabbis, in fact, all rabbis had disciples. So being a disciple was not incredibly unusual. The issue was, specifically, who are you following? And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Father God, teach us these words, the truths, O God, and the principles, and may they apply to our lives. Touch us yet again, O God, that we would follow you. In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus has been touching lives since being on the earth. He touched my life many years ago, and I trust he has touched your life as well. We read in the Bible that when he touches our lives, we become satisfied and whole. In fact, the Gaithers recorded this beautiful song that reminds us that he touched me and made me whole. So let me ask, how satisfied and how whole are you? Now, a pre-touched life is one of non-satisfaction. Let's read yet once more verse 35. Again the next day, John the baptizer, as I mentioned, was standing with two of his disciples. Now here's the context. John the Baptist was standing with his followers, and two of them are specifically identified. Verse 40 tells us that one of the two was named Andrew. and the other one is unnamed. Now, most scholars tell us most likely this was John the Apostle, because John tended not to disclose himself when he wrote in the various books of the New Testament. In fact, he wrote 5, and he seems to be rather modest. So, whether it's John the Apostle or not is unimportant. We know that 2 of John's followers stood by John the Baptist. I find it interesting that they are standing. Now, lest I make too much of this, let me just simply add that they had not left Galilee from being fishermen to make their way into Judea to follow the prophet John the Baptist, to participate in this incredible ministry of baptism and preaching repentance, just simply to stand. That I am sure of. The next that we hear is that these 2 disciples then take their sights off John the Baptist and place them on Jesus, and they become followers of Jesus. Now, if this tells us anything, it compels us to believe that as great as John the Baptist was, that these 2 men, Andrew and the unnamed disciples, were not completely satisfied with what they had experienced with John the Baptist. Because had they been satisfied, had they been whole, I mean, had they found exactly what they were looking for, they would have let Jesus pass on by. But rather, they left John the Baptist, to whom they had left Galilee to learn from and to follow, and now they took up with Jesus. A pre-touched life is one of non-satisfaction. Now, there are folks who are religious that are not spiritually satisfied. We find that in these 2 disciples. Once more, I'm repeating myself, but if I could, had they been completely satisfied, completely whole, they would have stayed with John the Baptist. You see, it is rather common that religious people find themselves unsatisfied. Unsatisfied in spirit, unsatisfied in mind, unsatisfied in the internal being. We find that religious people are not whole. Now, they may find something of value in their religious pursuits, but they are not satisfied and whole. Now, there are some people that find partial satisfaction and partial wholeness in their religious affiliations. No doubt that's true. By the way, just imagine how many people are assembled as we are assembled here today all across America. And then when you think of time changes and such, how many folks will be just like we are today in a house of God to worship? I mean, it's baffling to me. The thousands and the millions upon millions of people who will sit in chairs and sit in pews across the earth. But I find myself wondering how many are satisfied and how many are whole. And if I could be so bold today, I am compelled to ask you the same. How satisfied and how whole are you? I mean, it must have been amazing to be a part of John the Baptist ministry. Several of us have been to Israel. We have seen where John baptized. We've been in the river. It is a lovely Jordan River. It's cold as can be. If you think the baptism here is cold, you ain't seen nothing until you get into the cold waters of the Jordan. But it was amazing. Can you imagine? Here, people from all over Judea, the province of the Jews in Jesus' day, all the way in Samaria and the Galilee, and even beyond the borders of Palestine proper, as we know it, were coming to John in the wilderness to hear his preaching and to be baptized. And here today, we've driven our cars in comfort with our air conditioners, and we've made our way into a paved parking lot with welcome team members to shake our hands and for folks to greet us and to say, we're glad you're here. That did not happen with John the Baptist. But folks came everywhere. I mean, it must have been an exciting ministry. But it still was not 100% satisfying. It was not 100% complete. If you're here today and you are not satisfied spiritually, if you are here today and you are not whole spiritually, then you are symptomatic of a pre-touch life. I'm not saying you're pre-touch. I'm not saying you've never encountered Jesus. I'll get to that in a moment. But I'm saying you're living like there are symptoms of a pre-touched life of Christ that you are living out. By the way, that's not where you want to be. It's dangerous because you are susceptible of falling away or of looking for another one, another faith, another religion, another set of truisms that might compel you to follow them instead of Jesus. So a pre-touch life is symptomatic of non-satisfaction and non-wholeness, and it's not where we want to be. Now, continuing on in our lesson, a touch begins with hearing and seeing Jesus. Look at verse 36. And he looked at Jesus. The first he is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist looked at Jesus as Jesus walked. The second he is Jesus. As Jesus walked and said, behold the Lamb of God. We need to hear that Jesus is the Lamb of God. I mean, John was awesome, but he wasn't the Lamb of God. Look, if you will, at chapter 1, verse 20. And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. You see, John was such an amazing personality. Some people in his day believed that he was the Messiah, the Christ. And so they ask, are you the Messiah, John? You're preaching repentance in the wilderness. People from all over Israel and beyond are coming to you for spiritual satisfaction and wholeness. Are you the Messiah? And John says, listen, I'm confessing that I am not the Messiah. But he tells us who he is. Look at verse 23. Here's who John was. He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. John said, I'm a voice who's preaching and crying out in the wilderness of Judea. I am not the Lamb of God. There is a Lamb of God. Behold, and he pointed to Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. You see, John touched people with water. Jesus touches people with life. Jesus is more than the founder of Christianity. He's the Lamb of God. And we have to understand those words. You see, that means that Jesus is our sacrifice. I'll call you to remember the Old Testament days when Jews would come and bring a lamb to the temple in Israel, specifically in Jerusalem. And there they would take the lamb and hand it off to a priest, but before doing so, they would cut its throat, and the blood would be drained and captured by the priest, and there the blood would be sprinkled on the altar, which was located inside the doorways of the temple. You see, the worshiper was saying that this sacrifice was for them. They give this lamb as their sacrifice. The lamb belonged to them. But more than that, it was also an expression of themselves. You see, the lamb was the substitute. When the Jewish worshiper brought the lamb and had it placed to death and had the blood sprinkled, they knew that God didn't take pleasure in dead lambs. I mean, just think about it. Why in the world would anyone with any human reason think that God just wants a bunch of lambs slain? But the significance is that the blood of the lamb represented the worshiper. And that lamb represented them. You see, because they had sinned, they deserved to die and give their lives. Because the wage of sin is death. But God doesn't require our own blood. So the worshiper would bring this lamb in the Old Testament days, and there they would place it to death, capture the blood, sprinkle the blood on the altar as a substitute for the worshiper's blood. You see, the lamb was their sacrifice. The lamb was their substitute. And John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he pointed to Jesus. You see, Jesus is your lamb. Jesus is your sacrifice. Isn't it great to know that God allows us to live? Even though we have sinned, we still have the privilege of life. And that Jesus was our substitute. He died on Calvary, not because he had sinned, but because we have sinned. You see, Jesus was our sacrifice. It should have been me on the cross. It should have been you on the cross. There should be a cross for every single one of us today. But Jesus was our substitute. Behold, the Lamb of God. You see, John was a great man, an incredible voice crying out of the wilderness. He was a baptizer, and that was so essential. That was his calling in life. But he wasn't the Lamb of God. You see, all of us must be touched by Jesus. And no one else will do. If John the Baptist was alive today, he would not do for you. And Jesus says, no one born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. But he would not do for you. First of all, you have to hear who Jesus is. He's the Lamb of God. Second, you need to see that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, these two followers of John the Baptist saw Jesus walk by. I think this was recorded in Holy Scripture for a very specific purpose. It wasn't just fodder that was tending to fill in some words in a page. No, I believe it's very essential for us to understand that the followers of John the Baptist were standing by his side. And they weren't completely satisfied and completely whole. Oh, they got a lot from John the Baptist. It was an amazing ministry. But then they heard John say, "Here he is, the Lamb of God." And then they saw Jesus walking by. It reads literally in the Greek as Jesus just walking by. He's walking by. You know, there are a lot of folks today who see Jesus walk by, and you know what they do? They just let him walk on by. You know, you think about in our country, as well as the world in general, we have two sacred holidays, and there are others, but two principal sacred holidays, Christmas and Easter. I mean, these are worldwide, world-known holidays. No matter where you go in the world, at least they are at least somewhat acknowledged. I mean, if nothing else, during these two times of the year, whether you follow Christ, whether you believe in Christ, whether you've been touched by Christ, you certainly understand that there is a man called Jesus walking by. Now, when you think about our country, how many churches do you see? I mean, let's get more practical. Here in Georgia, how many churches do you see? Well, when I first moved to Georgia, I'm from Ohio. I called my friends back to Ohio, my preacher friends, and I said, you know what? They got more Baptist churches than they do Waffle Houses. And they have more Waffle Houses than they do animal hospitals. I've never seen anything like it. Animal hospitals, Waffle Houses, and Baptist churches. Man, they're everywhere. It's amazing. Do you know every time you kind of walk by or drive by a church, usually you see a steeple or a cross or something, and everywhere you go around us, it's like Jesus is walking by. I mean, you can't live around here and get by without at least seeing his footprints. And a lot of folks just let Jesus go by. You know, I think there's something even worse. And that is on Sunday morning, oftentimes by the millions, people come to the house of God, the house of Jesus, and they sit in pews. And I'm somewhat concerned that we just let Jesus walk by. Even inside the church. Now we sing the songs of Jesus. We may even sing, oh, how I love Jesus. We fold our hands and we acknowledge that we pray in Jesus' name, whatever in the world that means. But yet we miss Jesus. You see, here's how you know when that happens, and that is when worship is about the worshiper. I mean, you're talking about a clear way of knowing if that is in fact the case. By the way, that'll help you today. In a few moments when we leave, if you're thinking, oh, I enjoyed that, or I didn't enjoy that, or I liked that, or I didn't like that, or I think I may come back, I don't know if I will. You see, these are comments that suggest worship today is about you. And I assure you of this. If today is about you, you're not going to like it. It's not just today. It's any day you come here. There's only one superstar in 1077 Highway 314. His name is Jesus. And if you're not here because of Jesus, and if you let Jesus walk by, you're not going to get a whole lot. But if you're here to let Jesus be your focus, if we can put down our burdens and put down our concerns and put down our distractions. I know there's a lot going on in your life. And there are a boatload of things that you're dealing with in your life. I know it. You've got problems and you've got good things. You've got challenges and you have opportunities. I mean, you've got family issues. Every single one of us has some kind of a family issue that you could be thinking about right now. You've got financial concerns. Even if you're rich, you have financial concerns. Maybe even more. But I'm saying, if we could just focus on Jesus and allow him to be our center, we will encounter him. And what is true here today on this Sunday morning at Liberty Baptist Church is true on Monday through Saturday as well. Reminds me of a couple who began a courtship. You know, when you begin a courtship, the relationship's all about you. Because what do? If you're a man, you look at the woman and say, oh, she's kind of attractive. Oh, no. And if you're a woman, you say, well, you know what? He's kind of nice, you know? He's kind of easy to talk to. I can't talk to him. I mean, he can't even make a sentence. I'm not sure that I could find myself with him. You see, courtships began very self-centered. That's just natural, right? It's okay. In fact, it's probably pretty healthy. But when a relationship matures to become satisfying and whole, what happens? The absolute opposite. You see, a marriage, a relationship where the man is not at all much interested in himself, but in his wife. His intent is to please his wife. His focus is his wife. And the wife's focus, not herself. It's not what he does, how many times, you know, he shaves or whatever. But it's more about him. You see, 1 Corinthians 7, and we're not here to talk about marriage. I'm here simply to use it as an illustration. Marriages where there's satisfaction and wholeness is when a person gives themselves away to the marriage partner, their spouse. And so it is with Jesus. There are a lot of folk just court Jesus. They just dating him. They just trying him on. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never be whole until he starts walking by and you stop him. And you allow him to touch your life. And then you give yourself away to him. Then you'll become satisfied and whole. So if you're here today, you've got to see Jesus as who he is, the Lamb of God. And you have to hear and believe he is your Lamb, the Lamb of God. Verses 37 through 39, a touch requires seeking and following as we finish up. 37 and 39. The two disciples heard him speak, John speak, saying the Lamb of God, and they followed Jesus. Verse 38, and Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with Jesus that hour, for it was about the 10th hour. You must seek Jesus for satisfaction and wholeness. He's the only one. You have to hear who he is. You have to see who he is. And then you must seek Jesus for satisfaction and wholeness. Jesus asked the two disciples, what do you want? What do you want? You know, this is the most relevant question of today. Anyone who considers Jesus, anyone who comes to a church on Sunday morning, anyone who reads the Bible, must ask that question to themselves. What am I looking for? What do I want? That's what Jesus was saying. John said, behold the Lamb. And the two disciples were just standing and considering that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And they confront Jesus. And Jesus said, now what do you want? What do you want from me? What are you looking for? You know what I've found is that a lot of people really don't want Jesus. They just want Jesus' stuff. Big difference. You see, we call Jesus' stuff in the church blessings. We'd never call it stuff. That's very disrespectful, though I just did. We call these his blessings. And it's not wrong appreciating and enjoying his blessings. Amen? Aren't we all glad that we experience his blessings? But if that's what we're looking for in Jesus, if that's why we come to him, if that's why we reach out to him, if that's why we pray to him, if that's really what we want, we don't want him, we just want his stuff, then we will not be satisfied and whole. Now let me illustrate this. Suppose we're related, which we are, but let's not go there. We're all related in Noah, aren't we? But suppose that we have a little closer kinship than that, and I learn that you are struggling financially. And there is a matter that services in your life, and you need $1,000. And it's not a want, it's a need. Being your relative, I call you up and say, you know what, I heard that you're kind of falling on hard times, and you know, I love you, I'm your relative, and I'd love to provide that $1,000 for you. Just come by the house whenever you want. It'll be here when you get here. So you hang the phone up, you look at your calendar, or maybe you don't even need to look at your calendar. You'll say, hey, I'll be right there. You drive to my house, you ring the doorbell. You with me so far? Say yes or no. I answer the door. Now, what are you going to do? You basically two choices. You could reach out and shake my hand or hug me, or you could go for my wallet. Yeah. I could put my arms out expecting a hug, which leaves my pocket vulnerable. And you could go right straight for the reason you came. You came for the $1,000, and that's what you want. That's what you're looking for, and you could reach it. Not a single one of you would do such a thing. That's why you laughed a moment ago. That's silly. I mean, that's so foolish to think we would treat someone like that, that we would only come to them for the blessings, for the gifts. But we do that to Jesus all the time. You know, Jesus' most popular miracle, you've heard me teach it many times. Of all the miracles of Jesus, the most that was popular above all was the feeding of the 5,000. By that, I mean there were more people touched by that miracle than any single miracle that Jesus performed, and he did a lot of them. You know what they wanted to do? You can read about it in John chapter 6. Time will not permit us to do it today, but they wanted to make Jesus king. Now, you would think, wouldn't that be nice and appropriate to make Jesus king? Uh-uh. Because they were desiring a military king that would take Jesus into Jerusalem with spear and sword in hand and overthrow the Romans. And Jesus says, you know what? That's not me. You just ate my food. I took 5 loaves and 2 fish. I fed 5,000 men plus women and children with a little boy's lunch. And your belly's full. You got my stuff, but you're not listening to me. I have spent hours and hours teaching you. Before Jesus fed them, he had taught them for hours upon end. And Jesus says, you did not hear a single thing that I said to you. You just want your bellies full. And he actually offended them and said, listen, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't even follow me. And he knew that he had offended them and they'd walk away. But he also knew only those who had faith would listen. Let me ask you today, are you seeking Jesus? Are you seeking the person of Jesus? Are you living a Jesus-centered life? Now, the Bible tells us that these two came to Jesus. Jesus invited them, come, come. You see, you must come to Jesus. Now, coming to Jesus illustrates our salvation. You see, it represents the time that we come to Jesus initially for the very first touch. We call that being born again or being saved. It's required that all of us have a testimony of being saved, that we're reborn, that we go from being a sinner to being a saint, from being full of sin to being full of grace. There must be a time when we can say, you know what? I was lost, but now I'm found. I was not touched, but now I am touched. I came to Jesus, and man, he made me whole. You've got to come to Jesus. Because remember, he's the Lamb of God. He's the only Lamb of God. John the Baptist can't do it for you. Lord knows I can't do it for you. Jesus is the only one who can touch your life and give you satisfaction and wholeness. But you must stay with Jesus. Finally, I want you to listen real carefully. You must stay with Jesus. Andrew and his friend went to where Jesus was staying. And they spent time with Jesus. Now, we have no details here because it just makes sense what they did. They didn't talk sports. They didn't talk world problems. They sat at Jesus' feet to learn. I mean, they ate from Jesus' table, and I don't mean literally food. I mean spiritually they ate from Jesus' table. I mean, they sat at his feet. They asked questions of Jesus, and Jesus answered their questions. And they stayed with Jesus. Now, here's what happens. Most of us here today have been touched by Jesus. And when the quartet sung as they did a moment ago, you identified with that and you began to rejoice because there was a time in your life when you were touched and you were made whole. That's why you like that song, not because they didn't sing it well, they sang it very well. But the point of it is, you got the message, didn't you? But what about now? Can you say here today, on the 2nd of July, 2018, June, at least you're listening, aren't you? That you have been touched beyond the calendar, you have been touched by Jesus. But can you say you are satisfied and you're whole? Because here's what I've observed in my 40 years of being a pastor. Since you're in the calendars, I started when I was 6 years old. Joking, that's not true. Here's what I've observed, and that is people come to Christ and they have a genuine touch by Jesus. I've seen it, you have as well. And man, their life is changed. And they become excited. And they rejoice. Because they were touched by Jesus. And oh, the joy that fills my soul. Something happened and now I know. He touched me. And whoa, preacher, he made me whole. But that was so long ago. The excitement's gone. Been a long time since that event. And now you become less satisfied because the cares and the problems and the issues of the world have battered you like a wave against the bank of water and has eaten away some of your soil. The problems and concerns has at least in part overshadowed some of that glorious experience of Jesus' touch. And you're not as satisfied or as whole as you were. You see, we miss something so essential in the New Testament. I don't know why. It's glaring. We see it in the story. Not only did they come to Jesus, but they stayed with Jesus. You see, if you want to live a life of satisfaction, verse one day, or one chapter of your life. If you want to live in a life of satisfaction, a life of wholeness, you got to stay with Jesus. I mean, you got to go where he is and live with him. You got to follow him and not just come to church on Sundays. You've got to follow him on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. I mean, you got to follow him. And sometimes it's exciting and sometimes it's like walking between Capernaum and Philippi. I mean, there's nothing but a dirt road, but you're still following because there's another touch right around the bend. There's another encounter right around the corner. There's going to be another time when You get a little bit unsatisfied, and Jesus then gives you another touch, and you're whole and content and satisfied yet again. My very first date with my wife was fun. We ate dinner at my uncle and aunt's. That's how it began. It was a blind date. If she wasn't blind, she wouldn't have dated me. The most unlikely person, by the way, I'll be real quick, the most unlikely person on the earth to fix me up. I was attending high university, and I was an officer with the Baptist Student Union. I had a little bit of notoriety in Ohio among Baptist circles anyway. But it's not that I couldn't get a date, but I just wanted you to know that. I know that really surprises you. I just say that to my own defense. But my uncle said, my aunt, there's a young woman I'd like you to meet. And by the way, as a pastor at the time, if you really want to know about dating a pastor, that is weird. Most of the dates, well, anyway, they won't go there. So I had dinner at my uncle, this independent Baptist who never smiled, who thought if you smiled, you'd lose your sanctification. He was everything I didn't want to be. My uncle by marriage, but invited me over, and we had dinner. And then I said to Beth, you want to leave? And she said, yeah, why don't we? And so we left, and we went to a movie, a good movie. And then she stayed with her mother's house. Her mother wanted to meet me, and we went there and got to meet her mother. She gave me a cookie, some chocolate chip cookies. And then I left. It's about midnight, and I had a 2.5-hour drive home. Got home early in the morning and woke up so I could preach that next morning. And 2 weeks went by, and we didn't have opportunity for another date. But I remember the date. I play it over my mind. I immediately, now this is strange, do not take this to be true of you. But I knew she was the one when I first saw her. I think that's very odd. I think the reason the Lord did that is because I'd been praying for years, God, I just don't want a wife. I got to have the right one, because in ministry, got to get this right. So I knew she was the one. She wasn't convinced, of course, and I didn't let her know that. But 2 weeks went by before we could see one another again. And I played that date in my mind. You know, dinner with my uncle, my aunt, and that's fun, and that's okay. I was looking at her. And then when we left, we went to the movie and we talked. Chocolate chip cookies at her mom's house, and how what she looked like. And I just played it over again. But you know what? I couldn't wait to the second date. The first date was great. It's like the best first date I ever had. But the first date wasn't enough. I had to go back. And then when I had the second date, man, that was awesome, but I couldn't wait to the next one. I played it, went back to school, back to Athens, Ohio. You see, when we get with Jesus, and when we're touched by Jesus, it's great. But you can't wait to the next one. And then when you have the next one, you can't wait to stay so you could be with him. And then in time, we were able to live together after we were married and be together. And you see, we have to stay with Jesus. We have to. And if you are here today and you've been touched by Jesus, you've got to stay with him. You're not supposed to be satisfied and whole unless you stay with him. He never intended just being saved to be enough. He never intended you to be saved and walk away. You've got to stay with him. If you're here today and you have never come to Jesus, and you've never been touched by Jesus, you may have done religious things, and you may have actually had some satisfactory religious things, but he's never really touched you and forgiven you of your sins and entered your life. Don't sit there. Come. And we're going to invite you to allow Jesus to touch you by making a profession of faith. If you've done that already and you're not satisfied and whole, then don't just sit there. Come. And by coming, say, my intent is to stay with him. And I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to walk with him tomorrow and Tuesday and Friday and Saturday. I'm going to come and I'm going to stay with him. That's my commitment. Even if it's a long, dark road on dusty, rocky soil, I'm going to stay with him because I know another touch is right around the corner. Father, have your will and way right here today. Move right here, right now. Touch us, Jesus. And we commit to come to you and to stay with you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Stand as we sing. If God is speaking.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show his mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is one church, all people. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.